The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Open your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. We're up to the eighth commandment in our study. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. You shall not steal. For the third straight sermon, this verse is only two words in the original Hebrew. So I'm getting kind of used to these two-word sermons. Y'all are going to be in trouble when we get back to, 10, 15 verse sermons. There's no telling how long I'm going to preach. This verse is pretty concise. It also, once again, just like these other commands, it presents a strict, absolute, permanent prohibition. Never steal. We're going to see this morning that stealing not only hurts other people, but it is totally contrary to the loving and giving nature of God. The command not to steal is pretty simple. It's obvious. Every person across the globe would agree, with maybe the exception of just truly mentally deranged people. Everyone knows and agrees that stealing is wrong. Countries have laws against it. There are punishments for it. If you steal a certain amount in America, it is a felony crime, not just a misdemeanor. There were punishments in the law of Moses for stealing. Everyone knows it's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to you. It's such an obvious part of our conscience, such a clear aspect of the moral law that God gave humanity. It's inarguable. So since we all know stealing's wrong, it shouldn't be a problem, should it? Well, it shouldn't be. But it is a massive, world-changing issue today. In 2018, American companies lost a little more than $50 billion, with a B, $50 billion of revenue because of theft. $50 billion is a greater number than the entire gross national product of countries like Libya and Jordan and Tunisia. It is a huge amount of money. Sadly, last year in 2022, that number had more than doubled. $112 billion of lost revenue from American companies due to different forms of theft. In Arkansas alone, the buckle of the Bible Belt, companies lost $775 million worth of revenue in 2022, just in our state. Stealing is a huge issue. Not that long ago, my mom was telling me a story when she went grocery shopping at Kroger. She was waiting in line at the self-checkout behind a lady who had a buggy filled with expensive groceries and items. And an employee happened to come over when the lady was finishing up scanning her items, and the lady acted surprised and said, "Oh, I've forgotten my purse in my car. I've got to run right out there and get my wallet, and I'll be right back to pay for my items." So she left her groceries sitting there, and she went to go get her money. And when she left, the worker looked at my mom and said, "She's not coming back. She's a thief. We've been told to watch out for her." That's why the employee came over there when she was checking out. You may have noticed recently at stores that they are taking greater measures to prevent theft. The Kroger in Benton, same store I just mentioned, recently installed gates at the entrance to keep people from leaving out that same entrance without paying for their groceries. Some stores now have carts with wheels that will lock up if there's a potential theft for those shopping carts. Some retailers are starting to lock up more items behind cases and cabinets where you have to ask for an employee to get it for you. And I'm not faulting the stores. I hope it doesn't come across that way. The stores can't survive if people steal all the products. But all of those extra deterrents drive up prices because the cost that the companies pay for these things is passed on to the consumer. If nobody stole, prices would decrease. And again, I'm not blaming the businesses. I'm blaming the thieves. Some analysts estimate that roughly one-third of a product's cost is due to theft. And some analysts call it a theft surcharge. Wouldn't it be nice if everything dropped 33%? That might happen if people quit stealing. Since stealing removes inventory and forces companies to spend money on anti-theft devices and better security systems and all of those things, prices go up. Stealing's not the only factor, but it does play a role in inflation. And we've felt that inflation the past few years. Every one of us has. So when someone steals from a store, they're also stealing from you. Because the next time you go into that store, you are probably going to pay a higher price for your items. Stealing hurts. Not only hurts the businesses, but it hurts everyone else who may ever shop there. And I'm using shoplifting as an easy illustration, of course. The same is true if you steal from another individual, if you steal from another family. You're hurting people. You're hurting others. Probably one of my earliest memories, I was probably 3 or 4 years old. I remember when our house was robbed. I don't remember a lot of details. I was young. But I do remember being aware of how violated mom and dad felt. Just of how much it hurt to know that someone broke into our home and took some things that were ours. I remember that. It hurt. Stealing hurts people. And that's a big reason why it's part of the Ten Commandments. I've mentioned this multiple times during this series, that the Ten Commandments are not given to chain people up and restrict you, but they are given to promote freedom and protect your rights. People are not free to steal from you. The Ten Commandments protects you and what you have from the thieves. Because stealing damages people and societies. Again, I began with shoplifting as kind of the easiest and obvious application. But there are a lot of other ways to break this command. And people do them quite often. It's important to notice in this verse that the command is pretty open-ended. God did not say, thou shalt not steal from stores. Right? He just said, never steal, period. It's open-ended. There's no further explanation given. So stealing does not always mean shoplifting, pickpockets, and armed robbery. I want you to listen to these other forms of stealing. Deceitful business practices. False advertising. Fraudulent returns. Identity theft. Plagiarism. Piling up credit card debt with no intention of paying. Illegally downloading movies and music. That one hurts me. If you're around my age, you might know what Napster is. It was a computer program that was very popular in the late 90s and early 2000s that allowed you to download songs for free from the internet. And if y'all won't fire me, I'll confess, I used it. I remember one weekend at UCA when everybody had left and the dorm internet was firing on all cylinders. I decided not to go home that night so I could download more music quicker. I know y'all have no opinion of me anymore at all. I know. Everyone did it. Didn't make it right, though. I was wrong. I was taking things that were not mine, that I was not paying for. It was stealing. You can also steal things more serious than movies and music. The most serious thing that is stolen in our world today are people. We call it kidnapping or human trafficking. It's a huge issue in our world today. In the U.S. alone, there are roughly 200,000 human trafficking-related crimes each year. 200,000! In Europe, a child is reported missing every 2 minutes. I'm confident that everyone sitting here today and everyone listening today knows it is wrong and evil to steal another human being and to take that person's freedom. The Ten Commandments protects people's freedom. So how evil is it when you take away someone's freedom? We can go a step further as well, though. You can steal things that are intangible. A person's reputation can be stolen from them. Think of Joseph in Egypt when Mrs. Potiphar lied about him and he was thrown in prison. I don't know what everybody else thought about Joseph. I kind of have an opinion about what Potiphar thought, but everybody else, here's a man who was lied about and thrown in prison. What does it look like from the outside? If you slander someone or you lie about them, you spread rumors and gossip, you are stealing their reputation. And it may even be worse than robbing from their home, because you can replace goods that are stolen, but once someone's good name is stolen, it's really tough to get that back, if ever. Along the same lines, you can steal someone's dignity by just humiliating them on purpose in front of other people. It's along the same lines as their reputation. I mention all of those things because we typically think of shoplifting and burglary when we hear this command. But the principle here is large. It's applicable to all of these different forms of stealing and even other ones that I haven't mentioned. It's a very big and open-ended command. One scholar even said it this way, that a good case can be made that this commandment encompasses all the other commandments. And that's fascinating to think about. Here's what he meant. If you break any of the Ten Commandments, you have stolen something from someone. If you break the first two commandments, you are stealing from God the worship that He deserves. If you break the third commandment, you are stealing from God the reputation that He deserves in this world. If you break the Sabbath, you're stealing His day. You can steal your parents' honor from them. You can steal someone's life by murdering them. Adultery is stealing someone's spouse. You can lie and steal justice or steal that person's integrity or their character or their reputation. The final command about coveting, it's exactly what stealing is when you want something that's not yours. So this command not to steal does sort of encircle the whole list, which we learned earlier on in this series that this list is all about love. All about loving God and loving others. And sometimes we say that hate is the opposite of love. And I wouldn't argue with that at all. But I want you to think for a moment this morning that stealing is the opposite of love. Think about it. Love is when you give. Stealing is when you take. Love is when you care about others. Stealing is when you care about yourself. Love helps others even if it hurts you. Stealing hurts others even if you get away with it and it helps you. The New Testament clearly teaches that love is the fulfillment of the law. Love summarizes it all. Love God and love others. And so love encompasses the entire law in a positive way, but stealing overshadows the law in a dark and negative way. Stealing is awful. It's so base and corrupt and hurtful, and we all know it's wrong. So why do we do it? Yes, it's because we're sinners. And I'm not minimizing that, but I want to go a bit deeper and offer you two reasons why people steal. And it may not be true in every single situation, but generally these are true. One reason people steal is because they're too lazy to work. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. It's not surprising that laziness and stealing are both condemned in Scripture. And sometimes there's a connection. Sometimes people steal because they're too lazy to put in a good, hard day's work. So there's one simple biblical thing you can do in order to withstand the temptation to steal. You can just work hard so that you earn something, so that you are paid what you deserve, as opposed to taking something you don't deserve. The second reason that people steal is because they don't trust God to provide for them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his followers that God knows everything you need. And instead of worrying about it, trust him. Seek his kingdom first, and he will provide what you need. That's a promise. But if you don't trust that, and you take matters into your own hands, you just may steal something. I hope that through all this, we can see how evil stealing is, see how it hurts other people, see how it shows a lack of trust in God. That is completely opposite of what our actions should do. As children of God, our actions should mirror our Heavenly Father's actions and His character. Stealing takes from people and hurts them. That's not who God is. God gives to people and helps them. So we too should help others. We should bless others. We should give to others and be generous. And I want to sort of transition along that lines of what we should do. I want to spend a few minutes now sort of thinking about the reverse of this command, if I can say it that way, the flip side, the positive aspect of what we can learn from this command. By letting us know that stealing is wrong, God has declared that it is right for people to have private property. Whether that be land, cars, houses, clothes, money, whatever it is, if you didn't have the right to things, why would it be wrong for people to take them from you? It's not wrong to have tangible things. But we need to have the right attitude about the things that we have been given. The Bible is clear that God owns everything. King David, he praised God once in 1 Chronicles by saying, "All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." Listen to a few statements that God made in Psalm 50. "Every beast of the forest is mine. All that moves in the field is mine. The world and its fullness are mine." God owns everything. So you and I are just stewards. A steward is someone who is in charge of things that someone else owns. I'll use Joseph as an example again. Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. He ran things. He made sure the estate was running smoothly and things were getting done, but he didn't own any of it. Potiphar was the owner. Joseph was the steward. It's the same thing in our lives. It's very humbling, and it's humbling in a good way to understand and realize that we are stewards and not owners. The only reason we have anything good in our lives is because God is good to us, because God gave it to us in the first place. James famously wrote, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." So we are stewards, not owners. Understanding that concept is simple, I think, but implementing that attitude in our lives is a little bit more difficult, especially when we live in a very greedy world. And even in our own country, sometimes we have the mentality of that keeping up with the Joneses. Bigger, better, faster, stronger, right? That's the American mentality. We're not immune to the sin of selfishness. So we need to remember the Bible's warnings against greed and against selfishness. Jesus taught a parable one time about a man who had just such incredible harvest that he had to build bigger barns. He was just going to take it easy the rest of his life. He had it made. But what he failed to consider is that he might not wake up the next day. Jesus called him a fool. You can pile up treasures in this life, but you're still going to die one day. And that treasure will do nothing for you when you stand before God. You can't stand on your wallet in the judgment. God already owns everything. He's not impressed. It's not wrong at all to have a life of wealth. But it is wrong to make wealth your life. It's wrong to love earthly treasure, to trust it, to be consumed by it. We read earlier in the service where Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. One reason is because it can be stolen. A wise man once said that materialism has nothing to do with amount. It has everything to do with attitude. Just because someone's rich doesn't mean he or she's greedy or materialistic. And just because someone is poor doesn't mean that they're not. The greediest person in the world might be bankrupt. And the most generous and caring steward in this world might be a billionaire. It's not a matter of amount. It's a matter of your heart about it. It's a matter of your attitude about it. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll read a few verses there where the Apostle Paul sort of summarized this stewardly perspective of earthly wealth for some of these early Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at verse 17 through 19. Paul wrote, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Rather than being selfish owners, Christians should be selfless stewards. Paul gave two reasons in these verses why God has given you things that you have. One reason God has blessed you with anything you have is for your enjoyment. Verse 17 says that. He richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Do not feel bad about enjoying God's gifts and blessings in your life. Be thankful. Praise Him for them. Don't be arrogant about it. But when you enjoy something God has given you, you praise Him for that. The second reason God has blessed us with anything that we have is in verse 18. That presents us with an opportunity to share and bless others. When we give things away for God's glory, we're making a good investment, storing up treasures in heaven. A.W. Tozer once said it this way, any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. So when you are generous with the things God has given you, when you give offerings, when you help others, when you give things away, do not have the mindset of, I just lost this. You didn't have it anyway if God didn't give it to you. But when you're generous so that you are a good witness for Him and you do things for His glory, you're storing up treasures where it counts. We need to use what God has entrusted to us for His glory. And when we refuse to do that, we're stealing from Him. If you're thinking, how can I steal from God? Well, the Jews asked that question. In Malachi chapter 3, if you'll turn there. Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Since God owns everything, if you steal from anyone, you're stealing from God. You're taking the provisions that God has given them and you're stealing them. But even beyond that, when we refuse to give back through tithes and offerings, when we refuse to be generous to others, we are stealing from God in that way. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Here's the answer. In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. When Malachi delivered this prophecy and this sermon, the Jews were not giving the tithes and the offerings that they were commanded to give. And maybe their mindset was, if I give this away, I'm not going to have enough of my own. But God challenged them to say, if you will bring the full amount that you're required to give to me, just test me and see if I'll provide for you. I will. And those times when they actually did bring offerings during Malachi's time on earth, turn to chapter 1. What they did instead of bringing good sacrifices to the temple is they brought their worst. I want to read chapter 1, verse 6 through 14. It's a little bit lengthier of a reading, but it's beneficial. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. Oh, it's just too much. God requires so much from me. Verse 13, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. By giving less than their best to God, the Jews were mocking him, profaning him, stealing from him. And we can do the same today. When God blesses us financially, we should give a portion of that back to him through our offerings. We should be generous to other people. That's a worshipful act. 10% was what was required in the Old Testament for their tithes. The New Testament never repeats that for us. There's never a percentage commanded for us in the New Testament, but you've probably heard many times that if 10% was good in the Old Testament, it's a good starting point in the New Testament. I've got no problem with that. Giving money back to the God who gave it to you in the first place is not only an act of worship, but it demonstrates that money does not control you. It demonstrates that you care more about God than money. You care more about the God who provides for you than the provision that you receive. And I'm very blessed to be speaking to the most generous church as a whole that I've ever known in my life. Some pastors would be really uncomfortable talking about offerings to their congregation, and trust me, I promise I'm not at all. Praise the Lord that our offerings that we receive at North Bryant are always above and beyond our needs, and we are able to then pass those along to help other churches, other people. We better always do that, or we're robbing from God. You can rob from God in other ways as well. If you don't give Him your best of your time and your talents and your efforts and all of those sorts of things. Why would we withhold our best from God when everything good we have is from Him in the first place? One author wrote this concerning this commandment. He said, to put it very simply, the eighth commandment isn't just about stealing, it's also about stewardship. We need to be thankful that God did not withhold His best from us. He loved humanity so much, and He loved you and me personally so much, that in spite of all the times we steal from Him, He sent Jesus Christ to die for us and be our Savior. In fact, that's why He sent Him. Because we need a Savior. Maybe you've never shoplifted or stolen a purse or a wallet, but we're all thieves. Thankfully, Jesus died for thieves. In fact, He was crucified between two of them. That word in the New Testament that described the thieves that were on the crosses in the midst of Jesus, it was a really strong word. It was not a cat burglar or a pickpocket. These men were violent criminals. They were violent robbers and terrorists. But one of those men, while he was hanging on the cross, he put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus told that man, today, you will be with me in paradise. How is that possible? How can a violent thief enjoy paradise with Jesus? Paul told the Corinthians that thieves do not inherit the kingdom of God. No, they don't. But repentant thieves do. Forgiven thieves do. Thieves who trust in Jesus Christ do. Because Paul didn't stop writing. When he mentioned that to the Corinthians, he kept writing and he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Although that thief violently stole things from others, Jesus Christ mercifully took something from him. He took that man's sin upon his sinless shoulders, and he died in that man's place, and that man was washed and sanctified and justified. What Jesus did for you and what he did for me is the opposite of stealing. It was sacrificial love. It was a gift. He took your sin and he died for you. And if you are here this morning and you have never personally trusted Jesus as your Savior, no matter what sins you've committed, no matter what evil thoughts you've had in your heart, if you will repent and trust Jesus, He will save you because He loves you. Once you know the love of God through Jesus Christ, we should let Him continue to change our life. Let's live lives that are completely different from this selfish and greedy world where people see themselves as owners that take and take and take, whether that be through greed or violence or deception or whatever other means. Let's realize that we are stewards, and let's then be more like our God who gives and gives and gives out of his love and grace and mercy. Let's stand. Stealing not only hurts other people, it is in total contrast to the loving and caring and giving nature of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for these commandments that we can study, Lord. And we see how they make for a great society if they're followed. But we also see that we can't follow them. So we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, becoming a man and fulfilling the law's demands for us and taking upon his own sinless shoulders all of the sins that we've committed. I pray that if someone today is lost and needs to trust Jesus, that they would do that this morning. Lord, change our hearts. Help us to realize, not just mentally, but with our actions, that we are stewards of what you have given us, and help us to be good and faithful stewards. Help us as a church, Lord, when we receive offering, to use the offerings that we bring in for your honor and for your glory. We'll be careful to give you the praise always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.